If you find your seats, we're going to get started. You can turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 18. Judges 18. We're in the end of Judges, and it just gets messier and messier. So we're from 17 through 21. It's just it's a mess. It's interesting, but it's a mess. But we're in it. We're in the thick of it. It's good. All right, you're with me in Judges chapter 18. It's a little bit of a word of warning tonight for us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brings perhaps a similar warning or something of the same nature. He says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That just because God is, his name is put on something, does not necessarily legitimize it. Our confidence can not be in perhaps signs and wonders, good words of that we receive. And we saw a little bit of that on Sunday, that Satan empowers lying signs and wonders. Even way back in the beginning with Jannes and Jambres, as they resisted Moses, even to his final push and defeat ultimately with the Antichrist. But Jesus, he calls in people rather to himself. He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He just desires to know us, to know him and be known by him, that he is not distant or difficult to know, that he is the living word, and we do truly hold his truth literally in our hands here tonight. This lawlessness is not the absence of law or leading or understanding, but rather the ignoring and of direction or failing to acknowledge it and continuing in one's own desires. Kind of the sobering and dangerous thing that Jesus warns about, and we see, I think, in our text tonight, even happening way back in the time of the judges, is that form of godliness connected even to good things, victorious possession of Dan's inheritance, right, a casting out of demons, even prophecy, but in the doing, never knowing or seeking the will of the Father in heaven. That's the trap that continues today that we'll see in our text tonight in Judges 18. This chapter begins in those days, as it says, that there were no king in Israel. And yet we know that God is king. The sovereign that has, most sovereign that has ever been. Nebuchadnezzar confessed this in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 34. He says, "I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Now truly, God is king. He is on the throne. That he's not just the king in Israel. Oh, they knew his name and his heritage and the promise in him. But these last few chapters really describe for us that lawlessness, that ignoring, that walking under their own desires. They had the tabernacle there in Shiloh. They had the word of the Lord in his law and the true priesthood in his service to minister. And so the challenge comes back to us. What about our life? All that we have. Right? God is king. Jesus is Lord. But does he hold authority? Or do we just use his name? Do we go to him? Do we listen to him? Do we seek his word and fear him? Warren Wiersbe comments on this very well. He says, "The fact that the Levites' words come true does not prove that they were from the Lord, or somehow absolve him or the spies from being involved in lawless activities outside of the revealed will and the good word of God." Let's pray together and read this evening's text. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time, Lord, the time that we can come and, Lord, and humble ourselves before you, Lord, come and hear your word, Lord, come and observe, Lord, your mercies, Lord, and how you love, God, each one of these people, Lord, each one of our lawless hearts, Lord, so much that you came and gave yourself, Lord. You laid down your life that we might be redeemed and spend eternity with you. So, Lord, I pray that we would truly know you, God, and seek to be found by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Judges chapter 18. Again, in verse 1, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, 'Go, search the land.' So they went to the mountains of Ephraim and to the house of Micah and lodged there. While they were there at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, and they turned aside and said to him, 'Who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? What do you have here?' He said to them, 'Thus and so Micah did for me. He hired me, and I have become his priest.' So they said to him, 'Please, inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we will be is prosperous.' So the priest said to them, 'Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way.' So the 5 men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet, secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. And they were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. The spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtol and said to their brethren, or their brethren said to them, 'What is your report?' And so they said, 'Arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go. Enter, possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people in a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth.' And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtol, armed with weapons of war, and went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. And therefore they call that place Mahanadan to this day. And there it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Well, then the 5 men who had gone to spy the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, 'Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Therefore, consider what you should do.' So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men with their weapons of war, who were the children of Dan, they stood by the entrance of the gate. And the 5 men who had gone out to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image and the ephod and the household idols and the molded image, the priest said to them, 'What are you doing?' And they said to him, 'Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. It's better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you would be the priest of the tribe and a family in Israel.' So the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household items and the carved images and took his place among the people. Well, then they turned and departed and put their little ones, the livestock and the goods in front of them. And when they were a good way away from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together, overtook the children of Dan, and called out to the children of Dan. And they turned around and said to Micah, 'What ails you that you have gathered such a company?' So he says, 'You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, which you have gone away. Now, what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you?' The children of Dan said to him, 'Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life and the lives of your household.' The children of Dan went their way. And Micah saw that they were too strong for him. He turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned their city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob, and they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan,
after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. All right. I don't think you can read verse 31 without a sorrowful tone. I tried. It doesn't seem to be a positive ending or comment there. Because it's not that God wasn't present with the nation, right? It's not that his law wasn't available to them or able to be known by them. The last verse of Judges makes it clear what was going on here. In Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. All the while, the house of God was in Shiloh. It sounds like freedom to do what seems right in your eyes, doesn't it? But it ends in emptiness. Just ask Micah here. It ends in idolatry. Just ask Dan here. But the context for this chapter, beyond what we saw last week, can be found in Joshua 18 through 19. This whole scene is set up in chapter 7, who Micah is, who this Levite is, where this image and everything comes from. But what were these spies doing in verse 1? The tribe of Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in, for until that day their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So they sent five men, men of valor, to spy out the land and search it. Back in Numbers 34, when Moses was still alive, so a generation before, he had given the people their boundaries, right? The land, the promised land was set and given to them. And they appointed men from each tribe to divide up that inheritance. But not being in the land at that point, that it seems that that must have been done on a map, right? With no general boundaries, or just with maybe general boundaries, with less of an idea of some of the topography and where, the maybe more natural lines of distinction might be in the place. Joshua led the people then after Moses, and they subdued the land, right? At the end of Joshua, we find that the tribes all fought together to take possession of Israel. And then after that, it seems that the finer details of those borders then began to be drawn. In Joshua 18, verses 1 through 5, we can see a little bit of this. It says, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, your father, has given you? So pick out from among you three men from each tribe, I will send them, and they will rise and go throughout the land and survey it according to their inheritance and come back to me and shall divide it into seven parts. And Judah shall remain in their territory in the south, and then the house of Joseph, which is Ephraim and Manasseh, will remain in their territory on the north, and you shall survey the land and bring it before me." And so we see that, right? Some of the bigger tribes, Judah, Manasseh, Ephraim, Gad, they were on the east side of the River Jordan. They've kind of established themselves in those places, but there were still those seven tribes who really didn't exactly know where they were going to live, right? They probably had some idea. And so as we see in our text today, it's not that Shiloh was so far that they couldn't have come back to know or to seek God's will for them, that they were being sent out from there. And the heart was that they would possess the gift that God had given them, right? That they're seeking something good right now in living in that land that God had promised to them, right? What we're seeing is like Daniel mentioned early in the nation, likely not far after Joshua passed, the tribe of Dan is still kind of taking its time to enter in and possess those places and inheritance. So these seven remained with allotments of land and cities yet to be conquered and possessed. And I think we can understand that, right? 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us that, as it is written, eye is not seen or ear heard, or have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So many times we know, maybe in a large sense, right? We're saying, by his freedom I'm made free. We know that we are free in our faith, right? We know the liberty that we have in Christ. We know the work that he desires to do in restoring us, in working through us to shine the light of the gospel. But so many times we scratch the surface of those things. We kind of linger maybe around and don't fully dive into necessarily possess with a fullness what we have been promised and given. And yet we know God has so much in store for our lives in him. But so we can be sympathetic a little to Dan here, right, in being slow to press into what we have or remain content to live and linger in those border places. I have a map here of the nation of Israel. Dan is kind of there along the coast, a little sliver, not a very established and large tribe, and that portion through the years, depending on the map you look at, will shrink slower and slower, closer together. It ends up fairly small, but not because of his value or in God's eyes or his worth. It very well might have something to do with the idolatry that we see established in Judges 18 here tonight, settling into dumb idols rather than letting the living God and his word guide them. Well, on this scouting party, they play it safe, and they travel through friendly territory, the land of Ephraim, places that they had conquered. For them, it felt safe, and maybe less of a secure road if they had chosen that. Maybe a road that led directly into their possession would have required more faith from them, more of a acknowledgement of their reliance upon the Lord. But it says here that, the end of verse 2, that they went to the mountains of Ephraim on their way to spy out the land of their possession there. By taking that safer path, perhaps, it maybe seemed like a better idea in their eyes, but it put them into a compromising path versus one that would require a more deep reliance upon God to fight their battles and go before them in their fears. And so on this road, they come across the house of Micah. We know about him a little bit from last week, but they lodged there. And while they were lodging there, they recognized the voice of this young Levite. And they turned and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing? And what is it that you have here?" Notice that they don't know the Levite, but they do recognize his voice. Something was familiar about him. Hey, that what you're speaking of right now sounds like God. It sounds like the God of our fathers. It has all the trappings of what we know about worship of God. So too, Satan never comes to us with a pitchfork and sulfur, no, but as an angel of light. They recognize the familiarity, but were not themselves familiar with God's truth. So after heading and hearing his story, which we know from last week was born out of coveting and stealing and idolatry, they say, "Well, it sounds like you know God. Would you ask him for us?" That's kind of not the people you would want to really ask this Levite here. He says to them, "Thus and so, and Micah did for me. He's hired me, and I've become his priest." Well, that's not according to the word of God. And yet they say, "Inquire of God that we may know whether or not we will go on this journey and be prosperous." How important it is for us to know the word ourselves. Maybe not even to have all of our questions answered, but to continually hear the voice of God, to know and to recognize well what the Lord's voice sounds like. Like Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Just knowing God truly, just allowing him and his word to wash over us. They should have, right? This is not some nuanced story that was told to them. right? Oh, my mom had all this silver, and I gave it to the silversmith, and he carved me these idols. And then I met this guy, Micah, and he asked me if I'd be a priest for him, right? This is completely off of the straight and narrow from what God had told the Levites to be doing, right? What God had directed for worship and coming before him through the law. It wasn't that they were being tricked, and yet they very much, though they knew, they received this word because it was good to them, right? Go in peace. God be with you. Man, what a prophecy, right? Who would say, oh, I don't know if that's from the Lord or not, right? Who's going to dispute that? It's pretty hard. But we know that the voice that it's coming from isn't really one that fears the Lord, isn't really one that desires to be living in accordance with the word of God, isn't one who knows the authority and kingship of the Lord. But they go, departed in verse 7 and went to Laish, and they saw the people who were there and how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, with no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. And they were far from the Sidonians and had no ties with anyone. So they find these people living very well, but kind of isolated. So they came back, and when they were asked their report, they say, this is a great place. This is very good, right? We can't let this opportunity go by. We need to go and possess this land. It's a place that God has given into our hands, a place where there's lack of nothing that is on the earth, right? And truly, that is the truth of the matter. God had given them the land, and it was a land flowing with milk and honey, right? And yet, their approach, right, what it is that they see and value in this place is kind of challenging. Right? They want the city and the territory, but notice the focus of what appeals to them in verse 7. How the people dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There was no rulers who would put them to shame for anything. That's what they envied, their lives. So remote, nobody telling them what to do. There's no shame. There's no accountability. Man, be careful, right? We see it's not so much that there's no king here, but the people didn't want a king. The people wanted to find a place to live where nobody could tell them what to do, right? How to live their lives, right? To be accountable to anybody. Man, no more Moses, no more Joshua, even no more God telling me what I can and can't do, requiring sacrifice and worship of me. 600 men signed up for this, and it appears that they took their families and stuff as well with them, because we can see them there in verse 21. But they're so confident of this conquest, and along the way, they again pass by Micah's house. We'll pick it up in verse 14. Then the 5 men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, did you guys know that there are in these houses an ephod, a household idol, a carved image, and molded images? Hey, isn't this stuff pretty cool? Right? We should steal it. We should co-opt it. Right? They seem to be okay doing these things. Seems God's favor seems to be upon this place. Right? And we were successful in our last outing. Why not take that with us? Right? Why not do it again? Why not keep it? Dan here is convinced of a false hope and then seems to want to further embrace it. So this assembly decides to steal rather than seek the Lord and employ low morality to satisfy a spiritual hunger and obtain a feeling of security in their conquest of this city here, of the Sidonians. Verse 18, the men went to Micah's house, took the carved image, the ephod, and the household items, and the priest said to them, what are you doing? This move of taking everything from Micah's house essentially bankrupts this Levite. Remember, he was getting paid a yearly salary to do this, now he's back where he started, kind of a rambling man, And he's panicked, not for the Lord's fame or even for Micah's house. Look where his allegiances lie in verse 19. They say to him, "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth." And they say, "Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man or the priest of a tribe and a family of Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod, household idols, and carved images, and took his place among the people. He joins in this caper. His allegiances lie with himself. The promise of money and prestige made his heart glad. It wasn't the Lord he was serving. It wasn't the Lord he was taking delight in. This Levite's life is upside down. We're told in Psalm 37, 3 and 4, "Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Those things that he longed for were to be found when his heart delighted himself in the Lord. Right? He delighted himself in the things. He's intimidated by men. He's enticed by money and power. And it seems that he fit right in with this assembly. So at the end of verse 20 there, it says he took his place among the people. He fit right in with this group of the people of Dan. Well, then they turned and departed, verse 21, and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. You can tell where they by where they placed the vulnerable ones, where they expect an attack from. It was less the battle ahead, but being chased from behind. They had a conscience. It wasn't that they had no fear of the Lord. God had not left them without witness. We cannot feel too sorry for these poor, misguided souls, because they seem to know that stealing is wrong, that somebody likely will come seeking this company. And they were right. Verse 22, when they were a good way away, the men who were in the houses near Micah's gathered and overtook them. They called out, and so they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you? You have gathered such a company." And Micah responds, "You have taken away my gods, which I made." That's a funny statement. "The priest and you have gone away. So now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails me?'" Right? How great are your gods if they can be stolen, right? That's always the question. But Micah reveals here the emptiness of his life, the emptiness of man's religion, the emptiness of idolatry and those pursuits. Look what he says in verse 24. "Now what more do I have? What more do I have?" At the end of Micah's idolatry, he's found empty-handed now. And yet, he had such a confidence when we left him at the end of chapter 17. Look at what he said. He says, "Now I know the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." He's a false confidence in God in his idolatry at the end of 17. He draws a spiritually sounding conclusion, even uses the Lord's name, and yet it is in vain. Right? How could he have known? Well, we check it against the word of God. And yet, like Jesus warned, many will say, "Lord, Lord." Many will have victory. Right? They, Dan, they continue forth and overcome and take that city of Laish. But they're destroying themselves in the process. We find them successful in capturing these idols and this priesthood, this false priesthood, long before the abomination of Jeroboam, right? Dan finds themselves content to accept and live in this false idolatrous system. No doubt it borrowed from God's law. No doubt during their call to worship, you might recognize the sound of the voices. But it's false. It's something that Micah made with his own hands, that a craftsman carved out of a piece of silver. It's not in the fear of the Lord or under his rule or authority. It's a complete objection to his law. You'll notice there are times when the 12 tribes of Israel are listed out in the Bible. There are places like in Revelation chapter 7 that you'll find Dan absent. Some attribute it to this part of their history where they embrace this idolatry and forsake the Lord. When as in verse 31 says, all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. It's kind of a sobering thought, but an important reminder. As we Americans tend to embrace our liberties, right? We too say no kings, right? But we all must serve somebody. Satan is far too happy to provide you a flavor that suits your desires, an idolatrous pursuit. But do we truly seek God's desires? Do we desire his kingdom, his rule in our lives? Do we walk in the fear of him? Do we turn to his word? We know where to find it. And do we delight in him? Do we know where to turn? David Guzik quotes an English poet from the 1600s, John Donne, and says, Christ beats the drum, but he does not press men. He simply calls for us to come before him. We'll close tonight with Matthew 11:28. Jesus very calmly, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The beauty of being yoked together with him, the beauty of letting him be the greater in us, walking in step with our King, is what is right in our eyes gets surrendered to his authority and wisdom. And he truly gets to rule and reign in all of the best ways. Amen. Lord, and I thank you for this evening. God, and I thank you that, God, you are merciful with us. Lord, how many times we seek the easy path and not the one that we've been called to that requires faith and trust in the unknowns. Lord, but let us never forget, Lord, we know where to find you. Lord, we know the gospel truth. God, we know your living word. Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, grow in hearing your voice and not just be familiar with it. Lord, that the enemy would lead us astray, but we would, Lord, hold fast our confession of faith without wavering, because you are the one who's faithful. Lord, you will never be taken from us. God, we'll never be empty-handed. As when we have you, we have all we need. Lord, we thank you again for this evening, and we thank you for this time of remembrance, and Lord, this call to delight in our service to you, Lord, knowing that, God, you keep us alive. Lord, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. God, your commandments are not burdensome. Lord, it's for the joy, God, that it would remain in us and be full. So we thank you, God, and we commit this evening to you and your truth and our abiding in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.